Okay, Revelation chapter 19. I titled our lesson this morning, A Tale of Two Cities. In this book of Revelation, there are two cities that are prominent throughout the book. They represent all the people who've ever lived on this earth. Everyone resides in one of these two cities. The first one, we've been looking at it in some detail in the past few weeks, is Babylon. Babylon represents false religion, free will religion, those who do not believe Christ, but they've got to add self in there somehow, some way. And then there's Jerusalem, God's elect. And this tale of two cities is two very different stories. It really is the best of times and the worst of times, going on at the same time. While one sorrows, the other rejoices. While one wails, the other shouts hallelujah and sings praises unto our God. Now, we saw last week Babylon is completely and utterly destroyed. It doesn't matter what they call the name that they put on their religion, what particular brand of their rebellion that they had. All rebellion was put down. They're all destroyed and they all wail in sorrow. Now, in chapter 19, we're going to see the other city, the other end of the spectrum. It's New Jerusalem, God's elect, and they sing hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this much people is the whole host of God's elect. That number that no man can number has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they all sing hallelujah. They all sing praise the Lord. Everyone in heaven does. Look over here at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, hallelujah, or amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye serpents, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Everyone in heaven sings this song of praise, sings hallelujah. And at the exact same time, Babylon wails. Those who have been destroyed in their rebellion wail. And there are several reasons for this. This is going on both at the same time. First of all, God's people sing hallelujah because of all the attributes of Christ. They ascribe unto him salvation, glory, honor, and power. Salvation is an attribute of God. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to save sinners and still be God. God can save sinners and still be holy through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this so often, it's important for us to know, salvation is a person. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the redeemed don't shout for joy because they deserve to be there because of what they've done. Now, they deserve to be there. But they deserve to be there because Christ is their salvation. He put their sin away. He made them righteous. Only Christ could do that. Salvation is an attribute of God. Then glory is an attribute of God. All glory belongs to God. And God himself told us what his greatest glory is that he'll show mercy to whom he will show mercy. His sovereign mercy is his greatest glory. God shows mercy to sinners who don't deserve it. And nobody knows that better than those in glory. That's why they're singing. Then they say honor. Honor is an attribute of God. And the word, I looked it up, it means dignity, the most highly esteemed. Well, all honor belongs to God. Dignity. He is dignified in everything he does. He's God. And no one is as highly esteemed as God. But that word honor, it also means precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is preciousness personified. There is nothing more precious. And that word precious is the same word translated honor in our text. It's the exact same word. There is nothing more precious to a believer than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in glory know that better than anyone. The only reason that they're there is because of the preciousness of Christ. Then they sing of his power. Your power is an attribute of God. All power belongs to God. And the word they use here means a miraculous power, miraculous ability. Look at Luke chapter 6. I'm going to show you an illustration of this. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the miraculous power, the ability to save a sinner by making that sinner righteous, making him holy. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Here's a good illustration of this. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. That word virtue is the same word translated power back in our text. Virtue. This miraculous power comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sinners are made whole in him by having union with him. And nobody knows that better than those in heaven. That's why they're singing. And this word power comes from a root word meaning possible. Salvation is impossible with men. This power does not belong to men. It only belongs to God. We can't earn a righteousness by keeping the law. We can't make ourselves fit for heaven. It's just impossible with a man. But with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Because he has all power. Nothing can resist his power. And since he has all power, the salvation of his people is not a possibility. No, he never talks about salvation in terms of maybe or possible. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. And those in heaven know that better than anybody. Now here's the tale of two cities. Those in Babylon, they thought they had some glory. They had some honor. They had some power. They thought salvation was up to them. They had to make a decision to get it. They had to live a moral life to keep it. And they would not give Christ all the glory. And now after they've been destroyed and condemned and suffer the judgment of God, they still won't give him the glory. They wail in suffering because they will not praise God. But they're suffering. They're suffering the justice of God, praises the justice and the holiness and righteousness of God. All right, second, those in glory, they sing hallelujah because of the judgment of God. Verse 2. This is what they sing. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now here they're rejoicing because those that lived in rebellion against God and their false religion, they've been damned. And they rejoice. Now we read last week how those in Babylon, how they wail. But those in heaven rejoice. Now this rejoicing, it's hard for us to be able to understand their rejoicing because we live in sinful bodies. But this rejoicing is not rejoicing to see human suffering. They're rejoicing because God's justice has been done. They rejoice because it's only right. This is the just penalty for their rebellion. Now, they can do what we can't do because they perfectly have the mind of Christ. Scripture says, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Well, now they do too. And that's why they can rejoice in this. Now, we can't do that in these bodies. To see people we know, to see people we love, to see other people suffer like this. We couldn't rejoice like that in these bodies. But then we'll be able to do that with them because they've got a perfect body, perfect mind, a perfect soul. And they're not rejoicing in a vindictive way because of how the wicked treated them while they were here on earth. That's not why they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because of how they treated Christ. Christ their Savior. They're not rejoicing because they've been vindicated to say, see, I was right all along. My doctor was right all along. They're not rejoicing because of that. They're rejoicing because the name of Christ has been vindicated. And the name of Christ has been glorified through his justice. Now, I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to think about it. I really don't know very much about it because Scripture doesn't give us very many details. But here's what I do know. Hell is a real place. It's a place of eternal torment. John says here, her smoke rose up forever and ever. It's eternal torment. And the suffering there is just. It's because it satisfies, or it, well, I mean, they're Their torment is eternal because their suffering will never satisfy God's justice. But their suffering is the just wrath of a holy God against sin. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is heaven. And I don't know a whole lot about heaven either, because Scripture really doesn't give us a lot of details about it. But I do know this. Heaven is a real place. It's a real place of eternal glory, eternal rest. And the glory of heaven is not streets of gold and big mansions and pearly gates. The glory of heaven is being made just like Him. Having that mind, that perfect mind of Christ. The glory of heaven is being with Christ forever and seeing His glory face to face. We couldn't handle that in these bodies, but there we'll have that eternally. And the only reason anybody will be in heaven is because God is just. It's not because He bypassed His justice to bring them back to heaven. The only reason anybody will be in heaven is because God is just. The same reason people be in heaven. Because God is just. Christ satisfied God's justice for His people. He suffered hell for His people upon the tree. He put their sin away and He satisfied justice for them and made them fit for heaven. That's what enabled them to be brought there into His presence. Well, it's no wonder that they praise God for His justice. His justice in salvation and His justice in the condemnation of the wicked. Right, thirdly, they sing hallelujah because of the sovereignty of God. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, you can't read this book with any honesty whatsoever and not understand that God is sovereign. Now, God is sovereign, and that simply means this. God does whatsoever He will, and it's right just because God does it. Now, either God is sovereign or there's no God at all. There's no in between. Either God is sovereign or everything in this creation really was just created from a big bang and has evolved into what you see today. One or the other. There's absolutely no in between. Either God is sovereign, or there's no salvation and there's no damnation. If God's not sovereign in every minute detail, in every minute event of this creation, then He's not God. That's all there is to it. It's just ridiculous to think about a God, little g, an idol, who can't do what He wants unless you let Him. It's just ridiculous to think about a God who wants to save a people, but He can't do it unless you decide to make it happen. That's a powerless, weak God. Can anybody tell me why on earth would I trust my eternal soul to that God? He can't do anything unless I let Him. Well, I might as well just do all this my own self, then, hadn't I? Something might come along that is out of that God's control, out of that idol's control, and cause me to be damned, and there's nothing He can do to stop it. Why would I trust Him? But thankfully, the message of this book is God is God. God's sovereign. He rules over all things. And everything that happens in this creation happens because it's the express will of Almighty God. If it wasn't His will, it would not happen. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Nobody knows that better and nobody rejoices about it more than those in heaven. Our God has always reigned sovereignly, always. Before creation, He sovereignly chose a people to save. That's His will. Then nothing can stop His will from happening. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son into this world as a man to save those people from their sins. Then it's not possible that the Lord Jesus Christ would fail to do what the Father sent Him to do. Because He reigneth, omnipotent. He sovereignly sent His Son to the cross to suffer and die for those people that He gave to the Son in the eternal covenant of grace. Now there is power in the blood of Christ. In His death, the blood of His sacrifice removed all the sin of His people. He died as their substitute. It's just not possible that the Lord Jesus Christ would fail to save anyone that the Father gave him a son. It's just impossible that anybody could perish for whom Christ died. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns to ensure the salvation of his people. And God's sovereign in the calling out of his people. We preach the gospel, and God uses it in his power. Miraculous power that's just, you can't understand with a human mind, to reach the hearts of his people and to call them out and to bring them to Christ. He uses his power to make them willingly come to Christ. He didn't use his power to make them come against their will. He uses his power to make them willing to come to Christ. When will a sinner come to Christ? When will a sinner believe on Christ? In the day of his power. In the day of his power. He's not going to fail. He reigns omnipotent today just as much as he ever has. But those people have been born dead in sin. How is it possible that they could have eternal life? They're dead. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He has power to give them life and the new birth. But even after God saves those people, they're still in the flesh. They can't keep themselves for a nanosecond. They still can't do anything to please God. How can they ever get from here to glory? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns over every event of their lives to keep them safe and to bring them home to him. David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And he's been pleased to destroy every enemy. And his people rejoice. And he is pleased to elect a people. To save a people, to regenerate a people, and to glorify his people. And his people rejoice. Because the only reason they could be there is the sovereign power of God to bring them to glory. Now this is the tale of two cities. Those in Babylon thought they had some power, didn't they? They thought they had the power to decide to accept or reject Jesus of Nazareth. And now they wail in torment because they rebelled against the sovereign power of Almighty God. All right, fourthly, they sing hallelujah for the marriage of Christ. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, all throughout Scripture, marriage is given to us as a picture of the union, the marriage relationship between Christ and his bride. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about marriage. He talks about the responsibility of wives and husbands to each other. And then he says, now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage, the marriage relationship and union is given to us as a picture of Christ and his bride. Remember when it was time for Isaac to have a wife, and his father sent his servant to go into a far country to find a bride for his son. And he told his servant, now you go to the house of my kin. Don't you go anywhere else. This is where you go to find a bride for my son. And he went there. He found Rebekah. And he told her all about his master. All about his master's son. And she said, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to go marry this man. And she got on a camel for many days. She rode a camel going to meet Isaac. And when she finally saw him, she jumped off that camel and she ran to Isaac. He took her into his arms. He took her as his wife. And she's the one who comforted him after the death of his mother. She came from a far country just on the word of who he is. She fell in love with him. Can you imagine how she loved him when she saw him face to face? See, this is a picture of marriage. This is a picture of the relationship with Christ and his people. Remember Hosea. Hosea, the prophet of God. And God told him, go down there and take you a wife out of the women of whoredoms. And he did. He joined himself to her. But she had that nature from that country, whoredoms. And she rebelled. She acted on her nature. She went off from him. But Hosea loved her anyway. In all her rebellion, Hosea's the one that provided for her. Lovers didn't provide for her. He provided for her. And eventually, he broke her heart. He brought her home to him, and she would be joined to Hosea. She'd not be for another man ever again. She belongs to him. That's what Christ has done for his bride. He went down to the worst of the worst and joined himself to a bride. She rebelled. She acted upon her sinful nature. But eventually, he broke her heart. He provided for her during all that time. It wasn't her providing. He provided for her all that time, even in her rebellion. And then he broke her. He brought her home to him. She's not for anyone else ever again. She eternally joined him in a loving union. That marriage is given to us as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And the Jews had a very specific ritual about marriage. First, there's what they call the betrothal. It's what we would call an engagement period today. Now, when a couple was betrothed to one another, they were legally married. In every way they were married, except for this. They didn't live together as husband and wife yet. Well, that's God's election of his people. And he elected a bride for his son. And at that time, they were redeemed. They were justified. They were saved. In the mind and purpose of God, they were saved. Well, second, the Jews in their marriage ritual had what they called the interval. It was the time when the husband and wife did not live together yet. Now, it was during this time you heard about the groom paying a dowry for his bride. That's what went on during this interval. Remember that time Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel? Oh, he worked for her, and it seemed like just a day, just a few days to him, for the love that he had for her. Well, that's the time the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid the dowry to his father. He paid the redemption price for his blood, for his bride with his own blood. And he did it because he loves his people. He went willingly. He went willingly to the cross to suffer all that because he loves his people. Now, they're not joined together yet, but they're married. The price has been paid. Well, that's the believer's life on this earth. You who believe, you'll never be more righteous, more justified, more saved than you are right now, even though you're not personally in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. This is the time of the interval. Then thirdly, the Jews had a wedding procession. They just had a big parade. The bride made herself ready to come to the wedding ceremony. And they had a big parade. The bride and the groom coming together, this big parade to come to the wedding ceremony. Well, that's what's going on right now, this wedding procession. The bride makes herself ready. Now, how is it that the bride of Christ makes herself ready to come to him and be joined to him? Well, it's a work of God in her. It's not something that she does. But it's when God's people willingly come to Christ. She makes herself ready. She believes him. She bows to him. She willingly comes to him. And that's what goes on right now through the preaching of the gospel. And then fourth, there's the wedding feast. And that's what's being described here in Revelation chapter 19. Heaven is going to be an eternal wedding feast. These wedding feasts sometimes went on for days and days, more than a week even. That's what heaven's going to be. It's just going to be an eternal wedding feast where we will eternally praise the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. Now, we've heard of it. Those of you who believe him, we've heard of him. That's all I need to fall in love with him. And to hear him described in his word, to hear him speak in his word, that's all I need. But can you imagine the soul-thrilling rapture to see him face to face at this wedding feast and think, he married me. He could have had anybody. He married me. You reckon we'll shout hallelujah? Oh, what a blessing. That's what it happens. It's just an eternal wedding feast where the bridegroom is praised. And then lastly, they sing hallelujah because they've been made just like Christ. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is no pipe dream. This is the true sayings of God. They have been made just like Christ. Now, there will be degrees of hell. We've
seen that in many different places in Scripture.
Our Lord told us that. There will be degrees of hell. But there will not be different degrees of glory. No one in glory will have more honor than another, a bigger mansion than another, a, you know, closer relationship to Christ than another. They've all been made just like Christ. They all have this fine linen, the righteousness of saints. And it's not just a robe that covers up who we are, but this is actually being made righteous through and through. Being made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having His righteousness in both our bodies and our souls. I don't even know how to describe that. But I do know this. It can't get any better than that. To be made just like Christ. And they rejoice. And there's not going to be any degrees of glory now. We all have the same Savior, same faith, and same gospel. Verse 10. And I fell at His feet, this angel, I fell at His feet to worship Him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, no one in heaven is going to be better than anyone else. He said, don't you worship me. I'm your fellow servant. I'm just like you. You worship God. Nobody's going to be better than anybody else. And let me just give you a little hint. This is going to go into our message here in just a few minutes. That's true right now, too. Nobody's better than anybody else here either. We're all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters. If we're saved, we got the exact same faith. Exact same faith. We have the exact same Savior. We all have the exact same testimony. Our testimony is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He saved me against my will, with my full consent. How He did it all. He gets all the glory. That's the only testimony we got. And we all bow together. And we worship together the same Lord, the same Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference between here and there is we'll do it perfectly. That's the only difference. All right. Lord bless you.